1 Corinthians.
Chapter 14, going into the third sphere of the assembly. The Lord had announced the assembly to his disciples in northern Israel at Caesarea Philippi. He said, upon this rock I will build my assembly, my called out ones. And I choose to believe that a body gets birth, a building gets erected, and a bride is one and united to. So we can see the assembly in those spheres, that is, embracing all who are saved by the grace of God through faith in this age. However, there is the assembly aspect which is we call local. The Bible never says local assembly. That's a non-biblical term, yet we understand it. For local simply means location or locale. And the assembly of God, which is at Corinth twice in the first epistle, the second one. The assembly of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The assemblies of Galatia. Those are expressions that give us a location. However, I like to believe that there, I'm forced to believe, I am, you may not be, and we may disagree. But I see a third sphere. Now, some don't exactly appreciate it, but I give it anyway, and you know, whether we like it or not, it's there. Verse 23 of chapter 14, if therefore the whole assembly be come together into one place. If therefore the whole assembly. The word is holy. If you spelled it out in English letters, you would have H-O-L-E. And it's literally translated in our 1611 version, W-H-O-L-E. It couldn't be more literal. That's to indicate, as I would understand it, being in the subjunctive mood. Now, you know what mood is. Mood shows the relationship of an entity or something to reality. I'll illustrate that quickly. The boy ran and was not hit by the truck. That's indicative mood. That's absolute reality. Did he get hit? No. What did he do? He ran. He avoided it. That's the only absolute mood in Greek. Everything in English. Now, run, boy, or you'll get hit. What do we have there? That's the imperative, isn't it? That's a command or request. Does he get hit? You don't know. Depending on whether he runs or not. If the boy runs, he'll not be hit by the truck. Does he get hit? You don't know. It's a question mark. That's the subjunctive mood. That's the iffy. And thirdly, and this is the most remote, or fourthly, this is the most remote from reality. Oh, that the boy would run. He won't get hit by the truck. That boy's going to get hit. Right? You know he is. All right. Now we have mood in English as well as in Greek. And whether we like grammar or not, it's there. The Holy Spirit gave it to us. And we got to learn to enjoy it. Mama used to tell us, says, son, you've got to eat collard greens and, you know, cone pone and sour belly, and that's good for you. I know you like homemade ice cream and you like candy, but you've got to have these other things. They're good for you. Red beans and rice, and that's what we grew up on. So you've got to like grammar. Whether you like it or not, you've got to like it. It's there. Now, he says, if therefore, didn't say they would. Didn't say they did. He said, if therefore the whole assembly. And in verse 34, he said, let the women of you keep silence in the assemblies, plural. I thought the letter was addressed in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, to the assembly singular of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are set apart in Christ Jesus, called saints. Is that not right? Amen, that's right. Therefore, if that is true, the assembly of God, why does he say, let your women keep silence in the assembly? I would like to suggest to you that we have on our imaginary chalkboard a great big circle, and outside that circle, an arrow pointing to the circle saying, the assembly which is the body, the building, and the bride, embracing everybody in this age, the saved by the grace of God through faith. Amen? That's right. Now, but within the sphere of that, we see locations of believers, and we see the assembly of God at Corinth, the assemblies of Galatia, the assembly of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the assembly at Poudup Junction and Buck Scuffle and wherever else, you know. And there happens to be one in York, Pennsylvania. I would believe that the Assembly of God in Lark and York, Pennsylvania, now this is where probably some of us are part company. I believe that the Assembly of God in York, Pennsylvania is exactly what the Assembly of God in Corinth was. Everybody in that locale that's set apart in Christ Jesus, and God calls them saints. Now, some believers call themselves are the saints. Okay. I was called a Baptist. Frankly, I never did like the term. And I'm not speaking against those dear people, because there's some very godly people among them and some very enriching ministry among them. No question about it. But I will say this, I never did like being called some denominational name, and finally the Lord helped me to get out of it. The point is this, everybody in any locale that's set apart in Christ Jesus makes up the Assembly of God in that locale. Now, they may not all be gathering in the same place they did in Corinth, obviously. When you look at chapter 14, he says, let your women, verse 34, keep silence in the assemblies. Now, within the locale, there are gathering places. There's one out here on North George. Amen? That's right. Now, some may be more scripturally functioning than others. And we're going to look into some areas of digression from the scripture this morning. One will be in the area of the so-called one-man ministry. And let me just throw this in for what it's worth before I get there. I'm not opposed to the one-man ministry, as long as there's only one man able to minister. That's right. Brother Theodore Williams years ago at a very large Toronto conference to a group of believers, and for the most part of them, over 1,000 people there, gather in gospel halls, stood up in a place like that, and it was a bit dangerous to make that kind of statement. He said, brethren, I'm not against television as long as you got it in the right channel. And he paused. And boy, you could almost feel the heat rising. And he said, the English channel. Oh, dear Brother Theodore, lovely brother, I appreciate him. Theodore is a friend of mine. He was born down in Raven, Macon, Georgia area. Lives in Chicago now. But I was telling Brother Theodore, I was visiting he and his wife just before she passed away, Brother Harris Meisner and I, from over in the Bryn Mawr area. We were over at their home one day before his dear wife passed away, and I wanted to try to cheer him up, and I told him a real-life story. Some of us Christians down in Texas decided we would go fishing in the Gulf of Mexico, what we call deep-sea fishing. Anyway, we were to go in January, and the captain called up in the Dallas-Fort Worth area and said, look, fellas, we've got 6-foot seas, and you better not try it. This particular weekend that we schedule, we'll schedule it later, reschedule it. And so they did in March. So a friend of mine in Dallas called, said, Donald, the captain's called, said we're to go this next weekend. I said, okay. And then the next weekend came, and the wind was strong in the south. I said, John, we can't go. So what do you mean? The captain said, it's time to go. I said, he's hungry. He wants to take people out fishing and make some money. But I said, I used to live in the Gulf of Mexico, and the wind's in the south. We're going to have rough seas. What he said, it's time to go and be all right. I said, okay, you wait and see. So just men in assemblies that gather as we gather, gathered down on the Gulf Coast that Friday night in the morning hours in Freeport, Texas, and we were going to steam out for the deep sea fishing. And one sister in the Lord and all the rest of them were brethren. We were all from an assembly that gathers in the Lord's name and knew each other for the most part, and our younger sister, most of us knew, and she felt very comfortable with all of us as Christian men. One dear friend of mine, Ed Harris, a Jamaican, was on board. Ed had been going to Dallas Theological Seminary. And Ed's a very lovely brother, a black brother from Jamaica that really enjoys the things of God and very, in my opinion, a very able young man. So we've gone out on the ship and we're steaming out in the night hour. We left about 3 o'clock in the morning, got out of Galveston Bay on down the coast and out in the Gulf of Mexico, and the winds really were whipping that gulf up. Finally, it was 14-foot seas, 14-foot swells. Anyway, to make the long story short, many of the people never got to the rail to do you know what. And Ed is a little short black fellow, and he staggered up to me, and we have a good relationship, and Ed staggered up and he said, oh, I said, Brother Don, I'm so sick. I said, Ed. I said, what is it? I said, man, you done ruined. He said, what is it? I said, you done turned white. And Theodore Williams said, Whoa! I never heard a man laugh so hard in all my life. I thought he was going to have a heart attack. Your wife wasn't so much in jeopardy as he was. So what I'm saying is, dear Theodore is a man of great courage. So he felt that television was all right as long as you had it in the right channel, the English channel. And I'm not afraid of the one-man ministry any more than I'm afraid of the everyman ministry. Matter of fact, I'm more afraid of the everyman ministry than the one-man ministry. If we only have one man that's capable of ministering the word, by all means, let's use him. But if we have every man that's really not capable and we use them, we're going to benefit less. We're going to be down the tube. And that's what's hurt many assemblies. They've been so fearful that, after all, we're not going to give the image that we've got a one-man ministry because the denominations do that. Let me tell you, denominational people put their clothes on when they go to meetings. Anything wrong with that? Just because people in denominations do certain things. Some people got the crazy idea that we can't do that because denominational people do it. They sing hymns. Do we sing hymns? The issue, as we said last night, brothers and sisters, is not denominations or sects or systems. The issue is the Word of God. What does the Word say? And let's stay there. So, as we look at the sphere of the assembly, we see the assembly, which is the body, the arrow pointing to everyone in this age that's saved by the grace of God through faith. Within that sphere, there are locations of gatherings of saints. Certain geographical locations, saints are there, and God used that as the assembly of God at that particular area. But within that, you see, there are gatherings or assemblings of that. And I believe that's what we have in chapter 14, verse 34. You may not believe that, but I believe that, and that's what I see in the Scripture. Now, he says in verse 23, if therefore the whole assembly, that is, all the assemblies in Corinth, come together in one place. Didn't mean necessarily they would, but he said if they do. And all speak with tongues, will they not say that you're mad? So obviously, very obviously, Paul seemed to recognize there were gatherings, assemblings in Corinth. But all the aggregate of that was the assembly of God at Corinth. Now, someone said one time at a Bible conference years ago, a man jumped up and said, Welburn said, that's exclusivism. I don't care what term you put on it. I can't be bothered with that. My question is it Bible? And if it's Bible, praise God, I love it. And I'll hang on to it. And we can discuss that a little later as we have, if I understand, our panel discussion. But I see the Lord is building His assembly. Okay? He said, I will build it, and I believe it started on the day of Pentecost, and that will separate us from a lot of people in evangelical Christianity who believe that the church started sometime earlier than that. I believe it started on the day of Pentecost. I don't believe that you could have the baptism in the Spirit with a view to one body until the day of Pentecost. And may I say to you that there is only one baptism. When people are saved today, they're not additional baptisms in the Spirit. That took place at one time. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 that we looked at last evening. Actually, I think we did, or did we? Maybe we didn't. Anyway, that really is an aorist tense, the verb is, indicating something that happens punctiliarly or at a point in time. It is not repetitive. For he says there, by, I think I did say that, like, did I use the word by, agent? All right. For by one Spirit, it's literally not for by one Spirit, it's literally and for in one Spirit. We all, with a view to one body, were baptized, and that's the only place of all the seven times that the Spirit brings before our mind baptism and Spirit, the only time that He tells us the purpose for which. And if you read the little tract, you'll see what we're getting at with the prepositions there. All right. So the Lord is building His assembly. He's faithful to do it. We see, I believe, we see clearly three spheres of it, though we're not making a big issue. We haven't gone off the deep end on three spheres. It's just that I see that. I would see the assembly of God at Fort Worth as everybody in Fort Worth is set apart in Christ Jesus. God calls the saints. Now, saints may call themselves all kinds of names. God calls the saints. And some are gathering, I believe, in a scriptural fashion. Some are not. But we're interested in the positive side, the scriptural side. That's what we're here for, just to go over those precious truths. What is the ground of gathering? I would suggest that the ground of gathering is not, as some teach, the one body. For in fact, I can't meet with all that are in the body, scripturally. I would suggest that the ground of gathering is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is the center. He is the ground of gathering. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. And we'll just spend a moment of time there, for a little bit of time. Matthew chapter 18. Now, you remember that consummates a little portion of his ministry here, beginning in verse 15, where you have discipline, judgment, and prayer. Discipline, verses 15, 16, and 17. Judgment, verse 18. Prayer, verse 19. And then the capstone, 4, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I would suggest that we see that the Lord is always to be in the midst. Now, just because we don't take a denominational name across the front of our meeting place, our buildings, or whatever, doesn't guarantee that the Lord is in the midst. If we have, this is an if situation, if we have 100 saints meeting together for whatever purpose, but we have 100 saints meeting together, is Christ there? Obviously. Did he not say in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory? Did he not say in 2 Corinthians 13:5, know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate? How long is he with us? Well, he said, lo, I'm with you always. Matthew 28. Did he not say in Hebrews 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? So if 100 saints are there, or 2 saints are there, the Lord is there, isn't he? There's no question about it. As a matter of fact, brethren, we never really get out of the presence of the Lord. We don't really come into his presence because we're never out of it. According to Psalm 139, we never get out of it. Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad I can't get in and out because I stay out most of the time. I know, wicked as I've been, I'd be out in the dark. But I'm not there because of that wonderful truth that we're, you know, whether I descend into hell or whether I go up into the heavens, thou art there. The Lord is always with us, never apart from us. But this wonderful truth that we see in Matthew 18:20 makes it very clear to my mind that we don't always have the Lord in the midst. We have to meet the condition. My wife says, if you get home in time, I'll feed you your supper. Do I get my supper? The question is, do I meet the condition? And she's pretty bony about those things. She expects me to be there on time. She says she labors in that kitchen for a purpose, and she expects me to come and fulfill that purpose, to enjoy what she's prepared and the way she's prepared it and the time that she's prepared it for us to enjoy it. So we have to meet the condition. What are the conditions? For where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name. I'd like to suggest that, first of all, 2 or 3 is the subject of the first clause. Clauses and phrases differ. In that clauses you have subjects and verbs or predicates, and in phrases you don't. So in this clause, for where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name. In this clause, 2 or 3 is the subject. What is the verb? Are gathered. That's right. And then what is the object? In my name, isn't it? Now remember that the verb is passive in voice and not active in voice. He did not say, where 2 or 3 gathered together in my name. He said, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name. That makes a huge difference. The glass was held by Donald. The verb is active or passive. Passive, that's right. What's the subject? The glass. Did the glass do the holding? No, the object did. Donald held the glass. Active or passive in the verb? Active. Why? Because the subject did the acting. Now, in this verse, he does not say where 2 or 3 gathered together. He says where 2 or 3 are gathered together. Our 1611 is rather clear here. But if you like a more literal, he's saying for where 2 or 3 having been completely and presently are being gathered together. It's the perfect tense, which means a past time reaching a high point of culmination and standing as a present result. We don't have any tense just like that one at all. We have to use 2 tenses in English to formulate the real meaning of the perfect tense in Greek. There are 4 past tenses in Greek. Aorist first, aorist second, imperfect, and perfect. And here he employs that tense, which means a past time reaching a high point of culmination and standing as a present result. I'll give you an illustration that makes it real simple. You remember when the devil came to our Lord and he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be turned bread. What was the very next utterance that we get? Brethren, somebody. The statement just before that. just before that.
Good for you.
It is written. And that's the same tense. You know what the Lord is really saying in the fullest? It has been completely and presently stands written. I love that part. You see, the Word of God will never pass away. The devil will never remove it. That verse I claim for eternal life and got security by, it's there today. It'll be there a trillion years from today. It'll never move. Okay? So, he said it has been completely and stands written. And I love that. Now, here the Lord is saying, where two or three having been and are being gathered together. So, you have the participle. What is a participle? What's a verbal adjective? That's where you get the ing endings functioning in grammar. So he's saying, where two or three, having been fully and presently are, being gathered together unto or with a view to my name, there am I in the midst of them. That doesn't mean if we drop denominational names and we gather together, the Lord is in the midst, my beloved brethren. We may be there to hear Dr. Goodlejumper, or Pete Funneltug, or Skid Gideon, or Donald Cacadleton, or whoever else, you know. Somebody of some famous name. But our great pedigree. But if we're there for that purpose, we've missed the requirements of this verse. If you don't mind me doing so, here's how I was dreamt about it. I had this zero in front of the draft, you know, zero in front of the speaking. Anyway, we see the name of the Lord. Oh, the Lord's name. You might have a gathering of 150, and two of them have been drawn by that name. Where is the Lord in the midst? And the two and three are wherever that name has done the gathering. That's what that verse is teaching. And beloved, that makes us a little distinct from anybody else when we do that. And just because we, the place where we meet has an address in some kind of book published in some kind of place, I don't mean 2 cents, excuse me, but I don't mean 2 cents. I know, I better duck, but... Beloved, we've got to get so taken up with this book. This is the book from our master. It's a love letter. It says, Donald, this is me bearing my heart to you. Learn it well so that we can walk together and enjoy sweet company. That's what the Lord wants of our lives. Simple obedience to His Word. So I would suggest that one of the principles of what we call the New Testament is that we're gathered unto His name alone. And yet sometimes we make such an emphasis on who's going to speak, you think we're gathering to some man. And just as guilty as some of the denominations. Now here, I want to say something, and I sure hope I don't, you know, create a problem in saying it, but I am concerned that maybe we might be, at times, more subject to being sectarian than some of the denominations. Did you know there's a difference between sectarianism and denominationalism? You look it up. How many of you use Webster as a pretty near a standard for a dictionary in English? No, Webster. Most of us. Many of us. You look up that word denominate. It literally means the act of naming. How many of you kiddos have had to learn to add or subtract fractions? Any of you? All right. When we're adding and subtracting fractions, don't we have to get those fractions to the lowest common denominator? This one means yes. That's the way they do it in Pennsylvania? Maybe we learned wrong in Texas. Anyway, the lowest common name, isn't that right? Sure it is. Sure it is. Now, what we're saying by that is this, that the moment we take a name, and some people, as a matter of fact, if you have a letter that has a certain letter type head, that gets you in the door. I'd like to suggest that the biblical concept of a letter commending someone to saints in another place was from a known to another known about an unknown. Say, prove it. Thank you. Not this time, but you read it yourself. Acts chapter 18 when Apollos goes over to Corinth. So a lot of the letter writing is pretty much a farce. It's, you know what it is? It's denominational. It says up here, so-and-so, gospel hall, or you know whatever. Then, you know, you're clean. But they may not know those people from who laid the chunk. I mean, they may not know them at all. Well, of what value is that? You see what I'm saying? Let's get away from denominationalism and sectarianism. In sectarianism, the word sect is a word, a Greek word. Actually, when you say sect, it comes from a Greek word, heresy. We say heresy, we're saying Greek. We say sect, we're saying a translation of that. But the ancient idea was C-H-O-I-C-E, choice. So we make a choice and we prove our choice to the point that we form our clique or our group. Did you know many assemblies receive to the Lord's Supper, and excuse my grammar, but they ain't a verse in all the Bible to receive the Lord's Supper. Made the Lord's Supper some showcase. And most of the time it's called the Lord's Table. Hey, the table's in chapter 10, the supper's in chapter 11. That's a whole ministry section. We need an hour and a half on that one. We don't have it at the time. My point is this. Nowhere in Scripture do we receive to the supper. It's always receiving to saints, not even receiving to the assembly. That term is not used with the two different Greek words that are employed by the Spirit concerning reception. It's always to the saints. Always. To individual or saints. Now, what we're saying is this. When we're gathered scripturally, our Lord is promised to be in the midst. And after all, if He's in the midst and our eyes are upon Him, we're viewing Him, that is the eyes of our understanding, Ephesians 1. Our spiritual eyes. Then I would suggest things can go real well. It really doesn't matter a whole lot who speaks, frankly. You know, as long as the Lord is in the midst and we are gazing on Him in the spiritual sense. Now, in that connection, let's look at something else. Let us keep in mind that you can have the Lord in the midst and not even discern that presence. He said, let's look at that. Thank you. Luke 24 and John 20. Luke 24 and John 20. And we'll just be very quick in these things. Understand we've got a question and answer session next, and so I'll have to rush through this. I'm sorry, I wish we had a whole 2 or 3 days all day long. You couldn't stand it, though. Excuse me. Bless your heart, you're hanging on the best you can, aren't you? The Lord will get you through many of the tribulations of the saints. Chapter 24. You remember our Lord has been raised out from among the dead ones. Two of those disciples are going toward Emmaus. Verse 13, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. I've got a question. Was He really with them? Now He was. That's what it says. If we can believe the Bible, and we can, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. I see Him right there with them, right in the midst of them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have and are to one another as you walk and are sad? Now, were they sad? That's Jesus' commentary. That's not my opinion. That's not what we think, brethren. That's what Jesus said. He said, why are you sad? So, Jesus was there with them, in their presence, I would suggest in their midst, and they were sad. Now, in John 20, if you'll glance there, in John 20, verse 19, this is the same evening that John records of our Lord's resurrection, a little different time of the evening, but the same evening. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now, remember, it's John that says the doors were shut. Luke didn't bring that out. John does. John speaks of Jesus cardinally as deity. And it's really deity that comes into rooms without the doors having to be opened. So, the doors being shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and says unto them, peace be unto you. When He had so said, He showed them unto them His hands and His sides. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now tell me, did the other two disciples have the Lord in their presence? Yes, they did. Did these disciples have the Lord in their presence? Yes, they did. Were they sad in Luke 24 and were they glad in John 20? Yes, that's true. What was the difference? I would suggest this. In Luke 24, they didn't discern His presence. And brothers and sisters, could that possibly be, now listen carefully, could that possibly be some of our problems at some of our meetings? Could it be? A couple came to our assembly one time. We had worked quite a bit to get them there. They finally did come. They came and they went. Later we heard second-handedly that they had told someone else, they said that place had a funeral parlor atmosphere. Now I want to ask you, can any of you remember in the New Testament reading the word worship in the positive sense? Now, I'm not talking about worshiping demons or anything like that, but I'm talking about worship in the sphere of worshiping the Lord. Can any of you remember ever seeing, and there are two different Greek words, incidentally, that are behind the word worship in English. Have you ever read where either one of those Greek words was employed in the New Testament, worship, and saw sadness? Ever? I agree with you, I can't remember, Brother George, any place like that. And yet, is it not true that sometimes our meetings appear sad? I would like to suggest, now we're talking about New Testament church principles, aren't we? And most of us in our assemblies have worship and remembrance in that order, don't we? I think we agree with that. I don't think anybody is unhappy with that arrangement. I'm very happy with it. Hope you are. But I would like to suggest that there are two bases for the two different bases. One single person, but two bases. And the one, it is a living God, or otherwise we're just like the religions of the world. We've got a dead God. In worship, it must be a living God. And if so, shouldn't that change the character of our worship? Oh, I believe that, brethren and sisters. But in remembrance, it's a dying man. You proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. So I would suggest in our worship, hopefully, we'll take another look at it and remember that that word is used in a connotation or setting of gladness and joy. How could I think of the Lord risen, a risen Savior, and not be glad? Oh, dear me, thanks of God. I'm there to worship with my brethren, and I should have been worshiping all week. But remember, when it comes to remembrance, the bread and the cup remind us of the body and the blood separated, which spells out death. And that's true as well. So, that makes it a little bit different, doesn't it, I think, than some of the groups that we know about. Also, besides having the truth of gathering around the Lord, He being the gathering center, the ground of gathering being Jesus as Lord, our being gathered unto His name alone and us taking no other name but that name, there's another side to that coin. There's not only the passive voice side where two or three having been and are being gathered together unto my name. Now remember, what does the gathering? The name, the object. Spot ran to town. Spot is the subject, ran is the verb, to town is the object. Now, you can say the glass was held by Donald or Donald held the glass. Either way you want to go, you get the passive and the active. But remember, when you have the passive, the object does the acting. It is the name, and if we allow that name, representative of that person, in all that power to work in our hearts and minds and attract and draw us together. Oh, brothers and sisters, we can count on the Lord doing His part, He said, there am I. And if our Lord be in the midst, what a wonderful meeting we can have. The Lord Jesus discerning His presence, shouldn't we go away from our meetings just ready to face the world? Oh, saints of God, I think what's happened is we've talked about worship and we've talked about gathering in the Lord's name and being gathered unto His name, but I'm afraid sometimes we really haven't. I'm afraid that we've come a little short of that at times. Now, the active voice side is in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. So, I want to do whatever I do according to that authority, that person, that name, but I want that name to gather me to that person. And so you see both sides of that wonderful truth. Not only do we see that the Lord is building His assembly and that He is to be the center, But we see something about assembly gatherings. Chapter 11, if you will. Book of 1 Corinthians. I've got a rough draft copy ready to go to the printer. On headship and head covering. I usually divide the chapter into three sectors because it's easy for me. I have to do things easy. If they're easy, I can kind of get a hold of them. You know, it's kind of difficult for me to pat my stomach and then make my hand go around on my head at the same time. I do a little piano tinkling, but it's hard to get this hand and this hand to cooperate together. I never had lessons, you see, and so it makes it kind of difficult. I just had to play by ear. But if I can do it simple, then I can kind of get a hold of it. So in chapter 11, I see three clear headings. And incidentally, this section is just pregnant with triplets all the way through. And even in chapter 12, you see triplets. For instance, even the outline itself, the broad outline. Headship, head covering, head remembering. Headship, verses 1 through 3. That's clear, isn't it? I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. Head covering, verses 4 through 16. I think that's clear. Dealing with the masculine and feminine side. Incidentally, there are three objects in view of the covering in that section. There are three different Greek words for covering in that section. And there are three purposes of the covering in that section. Then, of course, you have head remembering in verses 17 through 34. And we'll take the latter one first. If the supper, the Lord's Supper, and I was told to be sure and be through by before 11 o'clock, so we're in a race to the clock. And somebody oiled that one back there. It's really on the move. In the last, starting at the last, going to the first, and head remembering, our Lord is the head of the assembly, is he not? And he's the one that we're to remember, obviously. With a view to him, we remember. Now, looking at that, I see sevens of the supper. I see, if you'll look in that chapter, I think you'll find them very clearly, there is the invitation. And it's not the elders that do the inviting, brethren and sisters. It's the Lord himself. You'll notice that in verses 23 and 24, I received the Lord, that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he said, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. Take, eat, this do. It was the Lord himself that did the inviting in the origin, obviously. Now, I'd like to suggest that we have not only the invitation, but we have the convocation or the congregation. It's not an individual supper, it's a collective supper. So you can see five times in this section of the chapter, verse 17, he says, when you come together, in verse 17, verse 18, when you come together, verse 20, when you come together, therefore, verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together, in verse 34, that you come not together under condemnation. So five times in that one section, he talks about coming together. So congregation or convocation. Then you see examination in verse 28. Let a man examine himself. I'm suggesting that's twofold. I suggest that we examine our position. Now, a brother a while back challenged me down in Dallas about that. He said, no, Don, that's not right. Well, I said, brother, this is what I see. I said, now, you know, if you don't agree, that's fine. And let everybody else hear that you disagree. And we acknowledge that you disagree. But I'm convinced it's a wonderful thing. For you see, I have found that when I, in my mind, return to the time when the place where the manner in which God Almighty saved this wicked sinner, it warms up my heart. I deserve to be in the pit. But thank God I'm not there. I'll never be there. So I go back to it. You say, well, give me a verse for it. Thank you for asking. 2 Corinthians 13:5. He says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. So I love to go back and say, Lord, am I really saved? And that takes me back. You know, if I've got a good marriage, I can go back to the time when, can't I? I mean, if you've got a bad one, it's a disaster from the word beginning, isn't it? See what I'm saying? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of all you people. I could say, all you wives, close your eyes, and I'm going to talk to you. I'm not going to do that. But I'm saying, if you have a happy marriage, you don't mind going back to that time when, do you? Doesn't it sort of bring sweet memories? Amen? All right. You ladies, close your eyes. I want to find death in there.
Sure it does. And if you're really saved, you don't mind going back to the time when, do you?
Aren't you always glad to give your testimony? Aren't you always glad to speak for the Savior?
So you can go back. Oh, Lord, I remember that, Lord. I remember that time. I remember that experience. I was bankrupt. You know, so many people are just saying, well, I'm saved. I invited Jesus in my heart. Well, that may not hinder you from being saved, but that's not how you're saved. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Which way is the movement? It's coming to him. Matthew 28. John 7. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Which way is the movement? It's coming to him, not inviting him to come to you. Now, brethren, if amen or oh me, you've got one to deal with there. Don't you hear a lot of the other? I'm serious. I'm not trying to be ugly on this thing. Let's get back to the book. And the life testimony of the Bible. Let him that heareth say come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water. It's coming to Christ, isn't it? It's coming to him. Repentance and believing from the heart. Don't leave repentance out. Oh, dear, there's so much of this easy believism. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe he died on the cross for sinners? Yes. Do you believe he rose again? Yes. You're saved. I am. I see it. That stinks. I'm sick of it, aren't you? We want to see conversion experiences. We want the gospel to be preached. And we don't blush when we do it. Amen? We're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ until he comes. And we don't have to back up for anybody or anything, the devil included. Now, when we look at this section of the chapter, we see not only the invitation, but we see the convocation. And then the examination. I not only examine my position, am I really saved? That's why I'm there, meeting with the saints, gathering in that circle or whatever. But then I examine my path. Not just my position, but my path. Am I walking in fellowship with my Lord? And if I am, I'm in fellowship with my brethren. Did you ever notice that? That's right. You can be an elder and not be an overseer, but you can't be an overseer and not be an elder. You might be in fellowship with your brethren and not be in fellowship with the Lord, but you can't be in fellowship with the Lord and not be in fellowship with your brethren from your side of it. See what I mean? Now, they may fall out with you, but there's your side, and that's the only one. That's the only little bailiwick you can sweep up anyway. So, we've got to examine not only our position, but our path. That's verse 28. Number four, then we have the participation. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, it's not just something to look at. As some people say, just observe, that means with your eyes, but it's something to partake of, the participation. God wants us to eat and to drink. The examination is with a view to eating. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The examination is not with a view to setting yourself aside, but with a view to participating. So we have the invitation, we have the convocation, we have the examination, we have the participation. And then here's one that's a little tougher. I call it the assimilation. I like to use that word. The assimilation. Look, if you will, verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Where is my intellect, my mind, as well as my heart? Am I viewing the fact that my sacrifice is the body of my blessed Lord? You can hear him in Hebrews, a body has thou prepared me. It's the sacrificial body, not the spiritual body. So, we discern the Lord's body. Can I eat of that bread and say, as surely as food is necessary to my life, so that body broken of the Lord Jesus, as my sacrifice of which I'm partaking of now in the symbol sense, so it's necessary to my spiritual life. And as necessary as drink indeed is to my physical life, so likewise the cup, which embodies symbolically the blood of the Lord Jesus that I'm taking in, is necessary to my spiritual life. So discerning the Lord's body. So I call that the assimilation. Number six, found in verse 26. So that you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now some dear saints seem to think we proclaim to the world. But may I say to you that this chapter chapter, having three parts as I see it, headship, head covering, head remembering, that the great overall truth to be seen in the chapter is headship. And the symbols of that are found in head covering and head remembering. Symbols are not for the world. They're for the saints in the heavenlies. God can appreciate it. The heavenlies appreciate it. The saints can appreciate it, but not the world. Don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they turn again and rend you. You see? So, head covering is for the assembly. Head remembering the Lord's Supper is for the assembly, not the world. So we see, you show the Lord's death, and that's what I call reaching back. There's two terms I use sometimes. You can use the word proclamation. That's a good rendering of that particular word. But I also use the word commemoration. It's looking back, commemorating the fact that Jesus died for me and rose again. So, you show the Lord's death. You proclaim it. That's commemoration. I'm looking back at his death. But then, number seven, till he come, that's the anticipation. The anticipation. It's only